both good and kind enough to turn with me the gospel according to John. We're still there. We're still in chapter 9. I'll make you this promise that this will be the last time that we'll be in John chapter 9 this month. Okay. So what we're going to ask you to do is go to John chapter 9, verses, and we will read verses 13 through 34. The gospel according to John chapter 9, verses 13 through 34. And those of you who don't have your Bibles or you don't have some type of a device that can get you the new King James Version or King James Version, Sister Phyllis Williams has been both good and kind enough to put it up for you and for us on the screen. And so let us read. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. And now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "Put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Another said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division amongst them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." And he said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered him and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." And so his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." And so again, they called the man who was blind. And they said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of anyone who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You who were completely born in sins, and you teaching us," and they cast him out. Let us go to God in prayer. First of all, God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for this privilege, this opportunity just to hear your word. We ask, Father God, that you open our hearts and our minds to receive that which you have for us this day. We pray, Father God, that it would find good ground, and that it would produce fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Our prayer is, Father God, that those who do not know you in the pardon of their sins, that they might say, "What must I do to be saved?" those who are already your children, that they would be encouraged by this word. And then, Father God, our prayer is that you would decrease me, that you would increase your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, these and all other things we do ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. We all do say amen, amen, and amen. And so just for a few moments of the time that we have together, just want to talk to you from the thought, the theme, the idea. Let the change speak for itself. Let the change speak for itself. Last week, and the week prior, we have been in this ninth chapter of John. And so in this ninth chapter of John, we have seen where Jesus has come into town. He has seen this man. He, just like the man who was at the pool of Bethesda, he finds this man. We don't even know this man's name, but yet Jesus goes and he finds this man. And before he does anything to this man, his disciples ask him the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? And so Jesus says, neither one, but so that the glory of God might be manifested in him, we have found him, or we come to him. And so basically what Jesus is saying is that there is no shortage of work. That which he does because he's seen his Father do it. And because he's seen the Father do it, because the Father works, the Son works. And because the Son works, those who follow the Son, those who have called upon the name of Jesus and have accepted him as their Lord and Savior, we work as well. And so Jesus takes some spittle. He takes some dirt from the ground. He makes some mud on it. He wipes it on the eyes of the man and tells the man to go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. And so when he does so, a change occurs. And so last week we talked about the nature of that change, a change explained. And so we talked about how that change and was a change for him personally. It personally changed his circumstances. It personally changed his it physically changed him. Now that may not always be the case with us. When we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we may not experience a physical change, but we all experience a spiritual change. When we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we go from darkness into the marvelous light. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we go from being an enemy of Christ to a friend of Christ, to a servant of Christ, to a brother and sister in Christ. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there is a change in not just us physically, spiritually, but there is a change in us in the sense that we will go from eternal damnation to eternal life. And so there is that change. There's a change that others witness in us. And we saw that when he went back to that area that he was in, though he may not have recognized those people recognized him. And they realized that in that change that was in him, they said, there's something different about you. Well, matter of fact, are you even that same person? You can see now. And the person that we knew before could not see. That person that we knew before was blind from birth. The person that we knew before was not sure of the steps that he was taking. But yet we see that since there was a change in this person's spiritual life and this man physically, there's that change in that spiritual life caused a change in his physical life. And so those who were around him, those who knew him, saw this change. And so now we find ourselves here in the 13th verse. And here in this 13th verse, we find that those who had made this discovery about this man, they now take him to the Pharisees to tell his story. And that's my first point, is to tell his story. But if you miss all my points, let me tell you my take-home point. And if you get my take-home point, you'll get my sermon. And so my take-home point is this, is that not everybody will celebrate the changes Christ brings. Not everyone is going to celebrate the changes that Christ will bring. So they find this man, they bring him to the Pharisees. Now notice they take him to the Pharisees. They don't take him to his parents. They don't take him to their home to celebrate the fact that he can see, but they take him to the Pharisees. And so they take him to the Pharisees. And matter of fact, the Bible tells us that this is the Sabbath. This is the day of rest. And the major issue that they had with Jesus before is the same issue that they have with Jesus now. Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. Why is it so that it's such a terrible thing to do good for people on the Sabbath day? Well, for the Pharisees judged others by how well they kept the Sabbath. Did they keep the rabbinical laws? Did they do what it is that the Pharisees had ordered them to do? Remember the man who was at the pool at Bethesda. He was at that pool for 38 years. Jesus walks through the crowd, finds a certain man. Bible never tells us that man's name, and the Bible does not tell us this man's name. But notice when Jesus has something for you, Jesus will find you. And so, again, Jesus makes his way to that man at the pool of Bethesda. He asked him one question: do you want to be made whole? The man begins to give an excuse, but at the end of his excuse, Jesus just simply gives him a command, tells him to rise up, get your bed, and walk. The man does as he is instructed. He gets up. Couldn't walk before, but now he can walk now. He couldn't carry his bed before, but he can carry it now. And because strength entered into his legs, and because he was obedient to the word that God had given him, he was able to walk. This was all done on the Sabbath day. And at the end of that particular story, the Pharisees became upset and said, because this man healed on the Sabbath, he had to be a sinner because he did not keep the Sabbath. But yet, somebody who had been hurting for 38 years, had been made free from his illness, had been made whole from of the time that for 38 years, and yet and still they could not celebrate this man's freedom, but yet and still they were upset with Jesus because he was able to free him from the situation that he found himself in. And so the same is true here. We find that in this 15th verse, the Pharisees again asked the man, how did he receive his sight? And he tells them, Jesus came. He put clay on my eyes. He told me to go wash. And now I see. And therefore, some of the Pharisees said this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. They overlooked the miracle, which pointed to the Messiah. They did not care about the Messiah, and they probably didn't care much about the Sabbath. They did not care about the miracle because the man who did the miracle, they had already said was a sinner. And so we find that, wait a minute, there's another faction there. That other faction there, they hear the story. And the thing is this, can't nobody tell your story like you can tell your story. Can't nobody say where God brought you from except you. Can't nobody tell someone else how you made it through like you can tell how you made it through. We just heard a young lady not too long ago, and she was telling her story. She was telling us, I was a childhood mother. I was 15 years old, a baby having a baby. When I was just trying to get myself together. And so even though I had that baby, there were people who were along the way Some encouraged me and some tried to pull me down. Some others tried to write me off when they heard my story. And now that I'm in my glory, let me tell you my story. And that's all the woman was telling us, is that when I began my walk, it didn't look good. I was rumbling and stumbling and fumbling. And the truth of the matter is that many of us, matter of fact, all of us, none of our stories started pretty. At some point in time during our walk with the Lord, people were saying to us, you aren't going to make it. You are going to fall by the roadside. You're going to go into tall, people used to tell, you're going to go into tall grass and lay down and never get back up. But praise be unto God, I made it through that situation. And in spite of my start, I'm running real good right now. In spite of my start, I may have dropped the baton on my way running, but I picked it up and I continued to run. And that's my point to you this morning, is that can't no one tell your story like you tell your story. And then they said to the blind man, what do you say about him? After all, he opened your eyes. And the blind man says this, he is a prophet. He didn't know Jesus as Messiah just yet, but he did know this, I was blind, but now I see. And the one who made me see is at the very least a prophet. Matter of fact, if we go back, there was a woman at the well, and she said that very same thing right before he told her that he was the Messiah. She says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And so as she left there, she went and told others. And so we find that here, this man, before he could tell really anybody else, he is seized. He is brought before the Pharisees. He tells them at least twice now about how he regained his eyesight. Notice this man who was born blind, he had no problem telling his story. But not only did he not have any problem telling his story, he realized that no one can tell his story like he could tell his story. Notice here in verse 18, the Jews say they didn't believe what he said. They didn't believe that he was blind all his life. So what did they do? They called his parents. And so when they put the question to the man's parents, the parents said this. Number one, we know that this is our son. And number two, we know that he was born blind. But what we don't know is how he is now able to see. We don't know who opened his eyes, but he's of age. Ask him. And the simple fact of the matter is that many of us were in that same situation. We had been rugged, ripped, and rough all of our little lives. We had some of our parents and those who are around us just basically say, he was just going to be like that, or she just going to be like that all of her little life. And then one day you heard the gospel. It found a place in your heart. You believed in your heart. You confessed with your mouth. There was a change that occurred, and the change that occurred, the people around you didn't understand it. And so you had to explain it. The people who were around you saw it and yet still could not believe it. Because why? Because some people have placed you in a box and they will keep you in that box all of your life. You'll always be the Stanley who leaped out of the tree and landed on the car. You'll always be that soul who was reckless. You'll always be that soul who was always in trouble. You will always be that soul that will have problems in their life. And why? Because you did it when you were knee-high to a grasshopper. You did it when you were in your teens. You did that in your 20s. You even did it in your 30s. And so here you are now claiming that you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And now we're supposed to believe that a tiger can change his stripes. We're supposed to believe that leopards don't have spots. We're supposed to believe that somehow, some kind of way, you stopped being the raggedy man and started being a holy man, that you stopped being a hoochie and became holy, that somewhere along the way, you changed and you're no longer where you were. The change that occurs, that Jesus stirs up in you, starts on the inside and works his way out to the outside. It will change you to such a degree that people will ask you, are you that individual? You don't act like them. You don't talk like them. Matter of fact, I need to get you back in my box. Ain't you still smoking weed somewhere? Ain't you still drinking a half a pint? Matter of fact, you should be up to a whole pint by now. Get back in this box, because see, if you come out the box, I don't know how to deal with you. If you come out the box and you start doing things that I don't understand, you can't be my friend no more. If you start doing things that are outside the box, you begin to start praying and you begin to start going to church and you begin to start paying your tithes, I can't hang around you. You become a holy roller, and before you was rolling the holies. People will not receive you because you'll find yourself outside the box. And so, therefore, we find in verse 23, the parents turn around and they say, he's of age. Ask him. He can tell his own story, and he can probably tell it better than me. And so we find that even when you tell your story, you must stand by the truth of your story. Stand by the truth of your story. Here in verse 24, it says, so again, they called the man who was blind, and they said to him, give God the glory, for we know that this man is a sinner. Now, if we simply look at this with our Western eyes, we think that they're saying one thing, give glory to God. Well, this is actually a type of formula. See, usually when you see those who are in positions of authority and they use this verbiage, give God the glory, for that we know that this man is a sinner, what they're saying is this, and the formula usually works like this, is that you have been caught doing something that you probably shouldn't be doing. But in order to reconcile yourself back to God, you need to repent of what it is that you've done, so that you might then hope to have a relationship with God. And so when they say, give God the glory, that means praise him right now, because what you did was foul. The man basically is sticking by his story. He is saying, I did nothing foul. I was born blind. My parents did nothing wrong. Matter of fact, Jesus tells us at the beginning of this story, at the beginning of this narrative, he tells us the parents did nothing wrong, nor did this man do anything wrong. But he was born blind so that God might get the glory. And the glory that that Jesus here is talking about is that every time that a miracle occurs, what that miracle does is that it points to the Messiah. Jesus says, I'm doing this so people might then look at me, and upon looking at me, I will then show them and tell them about the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is this, is that he has sent his only begotten son so that men don't have to die in their sins, so that they might be forgiven of their sins. And because they will be forgiven of their sins, they will be able to live life eternally with God the Father. And so here we find that this formula in regards to giving God the glory is really them saying, reject the individual who saved you, reject the individual who opened your eyes, reject the individual who found you and blessed you, and give glory to God. And notice what the man does. Well, notice what the man says. He says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I do know is this, And the truth of the matter is this: I was blind, but now I see. And they said again to him, what is it that he did to you? And he responds to them. Now he just had enough. He says, look, I'm standing by my story. I'm doubling down on my story. I am healed, and I'm healed because of this man. I believe that he is a prophet, and at some point in time, this man will make the confession that he is the Messiah. I've come by to let you know this morning that when you stand by your story, there are a couple of things that could happen to you. First of all, in verse 28, it tells us that he was reviled. In other words, they gave up on him. They threw in the towel on him. They basically said, you know what? The one who saved you, the one who healed you, the one who took you out of the box, he is a sinner. He ain't no good. We don't know where he is from, but we know that we follow Moses. And so the man had had enough, and the man said, well, whether he is a sinner, well, this is a marvelous thing, isn't it? That you don't know what he is from, but yet and still this man named Jesus has done something that we have not ever heard of, never seen, nor has it ever occurred even in our day, that one who was born blind is now able to see. Jesus has done something that had never been done before. Jesus has done something that even since that time, we have not seen done even today. With all the medical marvels that we have around us, yet and still, we've never seen one who was born blind now able to see. And then all Jesus did was basically take some spit and some dirt and rubbed it on the man's eyes and told him to wash. And one who didn't have corneas and didn't have all the other things than one, an iris or all that, he now possessed it all and could see for himself. And so he opens his eyes. But then when they heard this, that Jesus had opened this man's eyes, he tells them, if this man was not from God, then he could do nothing. Well, don't you know, all those who were doctors of the law, all those who were Pharisees, all those who were Sadducees, all those who were scribes, they became upset. And they said, you who were born completely in sins are teaching us. And they cast him out. Well, don't you know that that is the kind of same situation we find ourselves in today, isn't it? That we are all have been born in sins. And this is the one truth that they spoke, is that we are all sinful. We have all been born in sin. We have all missed the mark, come up short. We have all done that we had no business doing. But because Jesus died for us on Calvary's Hill, because he was placed in a borrowed tomb, because he got up in 3 days' time, I can now say that Jesus is my Lord, that Jesus is my Savior, that Jesus is my God. And because Jesus died and rose again, I can say that he is my Savior, that he looked beyond my faults and saw to my needs, that because he died a death that I should have died, I can call God my Father, because he died a death and rose again. I can now sit on the right hand of the Father and allow Jesus to intercede for me. Word of God has gone forward and is doing those things that he has purposed them to do. Some to be encouraged, some to be exhorted, and others still to come into a saving knowledge of him. Bible says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Nothing more than you must do. Simply believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Say this prayer with me, if you will. Father God, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Holy Spirit, come into my heart and make me the kind of Christian you would have me to be. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bible says that if you said that prayer with me and you've believed in your heart, you are saved. There's nothing more than you must do. But see, the thing is this. Though you may have said the prayer, though you may have even believed in your heart, and now the angels in heaven are rejoicing, they know, God knows, I have no idea. So I would ask simply that if you be both good and kind enough just to let me know about the most important decision that you could have ever have made in your life. I would ask that you reach out to me. You can reach me on my blog, preachermanstand.com, or you can reach out to me at our church website, which is nbcfc.org. And there you can leave a contact number. You can make a comment, and we would be more than happy to reach out to you, touch bases with you, and explain, you know, what to do next. Now that I've believed, now that I've received, you know, where can I go to receive a little bit more? And then in addition to that, if you're on the website, be good and kind enough as well, just to leave us a donation, help us in the work that we do. So now with that being said, may God bless you and keep you. That is my prayer. So let me pray with you before I send you on your way. Father God, we thank you for the word that we have received this day. We thank you, Father God, that it is going forth and it is doing those things that you have purposed them to do. Some to be encouraged, some to be exhorted, others still to come into a saving knowledge of you. I thank you, Father God, for this time, this moment, this right here and this right now, for any soul that is under the sound of my voice that has received you as their Lord and Savior. We thank you and we praise you. Now, these and all other things we ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. May God bless you and keep you. That is my prayer.